I'm going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 11 in just a moment. After you do things three times, it's supposed to be a habit. I've been to church, nine times, where I didn't have to put on a mic. So that's three times three. I forgot my mic this morning. So I'm going to have to stay here real close for the recording and maybe even for you listening as well, but I don't wander too far anyway. Let's bow our head just for a moment this morning. Our Father, you are amazing. You're amazing because of your greatness and your majesty and your glory. And when we get wrapped up in all of these beggarly elements of this world and surrounded by so many things that call for our attention and call to us, that sometimes it's good to be reminded how amazing you are. We've already sung about it, referencing that you reach the vilest offenders. You've done some pretty miraculous things among us right here. You've saved out of the deepest of sins right here among us, and we thank you for that. We stand back amazed at your power and your greatness and your grace. And Father, it's the first Sunday that's following revival, and sometimes we're still a little bit overwhelmed with all the preaching that we heard during revival meeting. And as Brother Tim mentioned, that maybe, perhaps, Father, with your help, that we would allow those seeds that were planted last week to grow and prosper in our hearts this week and the weeks ahead. And we need your help right now as we do a little bit of referencing and looking into your word and reminding ourselves of some of those truths. Pray for your anointing today. Pray that you would give us that special touch that is needed in this part of the service, both to the speaker as well as to each one of us in our hearing and in our heart as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How important is it? You say, well, how important is what? Is it of little importance? Is it of casual importance? Is it somewhat important? Very important? Or is it most important? You say, well, preacher, what are you referring to? That could go for a lot of things. I know it could go for a lot of things, but I'm hoping that by not giving you anything thus far, that at least your mind is becoming engaged in what is about to be said. How important is it? How important is relationship? How important are relationships? How important is it that we take note of what we fill our minds with? Those things that we fill our mind. How important is that? How important is it what position God holds in my life? How important is it what position or what place God has in my life or your life? Sometimes we struggle with things. You know, our lives sometimes become complicated, and we talk, you know, people talk about that. What relationship are you in? Well, it's complicated. I don't even know what that means necessarily. What does it mean that it's complicated? Is it complicated because life is complicated, or is it complicated because we make it complicated? Because somewhere along the line, there's a breakdown and there's a struggle or there's a problem that's taking place, and we make it complicated. But there's struggles, there's complications. Some of the things that make things complicated for us is when we think in our mind, or we might even say it out loud, why would God ask me to do that? Why would God ask that of me? Why would God require me to do that? Why would God, and then you can just fill in the blank, whatever it is this morning, whatever it is, why would God blank? I remember several years ago, a number of years ago, we began to talk about it on Youth Camp Committee that we needed to do some changes. And back then it was called dumbing down. No, it wasn't referred to with a kindness or a pleasant thought. There was just something about this dumbing down, and it was talked about maybe in different terms, but ultimately that's what was being said, maybe in and behind the scenes. We had to go from 200 and some questions a day for Bible Bull study at youth camp down to 120 questions to study per day. And our memory verses had to be shortened and minimized. There was just all of this stuff. We were trying to reach a group of people that did not know, did not have all of the things that our church kids, our kids that were raised in church with good Christian families, they didn't have all of those abilities or all of those extras and the silver spoon spiritually in their mouth. And so we were trying to redirect our attention to be able to get them more involved with these activities of the Bible. We said it was dumbing down. Nowadays, I suppose that the biggest thing that is being talked about is the word cancel. Cancel culture and cancel this and cancel that. And there's a canceling that takes place. Trying to cancel it out. Trying to block it out. Trying to change. And with that process of dumbing down or canceling, there's a shift that is being created in beliefs. It's creating a shift in directions, and it's creating a shift in the ultimate direction of our faith and of our beliefs and the foundations of doctrine. Morally, modesty, marriage, eternity, salvation. Well, it doesn't take too much of a religious person to realize that nobody goes to hell nowadays. Everybody goes to heaven. But that's not the way the Bible speaks about it. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God tells us. There are lost people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. But it seems to me like these kinds of questions, when we start to struggle with things and we ask God why he would ask that of me, or why God would require that I do that, and why would God make that requirement for me, or whatever it is, whatever the thing is, we're struggling with the position that God has, and why would he make me do that? You know, it can go for all sorts of things in our lives. I've been reminded through this past week, and I've been refreshing my memory on the notes that I've taken with revival meeting last week. And, you know, it stood out to me that very first night of Abraham's laugh and Sarah's laugh, and how many times that I can look at myself and say the same thing. How many times I've laughed in disbelief, and how many times I've laughed in unbelief. Whew. Remember the message that he preached on being diligent about guarding our heart and our heart purity, making sure that our heart is pure. Sunday morning, the kiss of righteousness and peace. Perhaps, though, the most outstanding thing, the message, and maybe just even the portion of that message, really, that stood out to me, is when he was talking about Sarah in Hebrews 11, verse 11. You know, Hebrews 11 is a wonderful chapter. We get a picture of people that did great things. We get a picture of people that God used, that stood out in history, in church history or in biblical history, that did things and they were wonderful, and we stand back in awe. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Those three words, judged him faithful, stands out to me and has stood out to me ever since. Judged him faithful. Do you judge God faithful this morning? You say, well, what does that mean? Considered him faithful, I believe, is a couple of translations' way of saying it. Considered him. Judged him faithful. I was listening to a message that's on convention pulpit of Jonathan Slagenwhite several years ago at IHC Youth Service. And he said in that message about how we often separate ourselves from the people of the Bible. You know, we read their stories and we separate ourselves from them. We say, well, that's them and that's their story and this is me and this is my story. And we try to compare and share how different our stories are. And, you know, that's not going to happen to me because my story is so much different from theirs. And while their differences are there, there are some foundational similarities. They're foundationally similar because people are people the world round, and we face things that are common among people. That may be hard to deal with and hard to grasp at the time that we're facing it, because we think that we're all alone. The devil would like for us to believe that we're all alone in that moment of struggle or problem or trial. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's no temptation. There's none of this stuff that comes to us, but as such as is common to man. Did you ever think about that when you were facing that insurmountable problem, that difficulty, that stressful thing, that thing that kept you awake at night? That kept you going back to the refrigerator on a binge eating, or that made you go without food. You know, people were different in that area. You know, we stress out different ways. But in that moment of struggle and problem or pain or some kind of an issue, did we think that, oh my, God's word tells me that a whole host of other people have faced this, something very similar, something like it. But it's real. That's what God's word's saying. We're not alone. Let's get back here to Sarah and those words, judged him faithful. How did she judge him faithful? You see, when a person judges somebody else, they have to know something about them. They have to understand some details about them. They have to have some kind of an understanding about what it is that they are judging. And so when we look into those three simple words for us to understand that she judged him faithful, there must have been something by which she was able to make a judgment. How did she judge him faithful? What did she know about God? You see, we separate ourselves from her story because we can't comprehend it. But when we separate ourselves from her story, we are separating ourselves from her circumstances, and we have to understand that we have so much more than she did. How did she judge him faithful when she doesn't have all that we have to judge him by? She didn't have the Ten Commandments, did she? Was it simply relationship that helped her judge him faithful? She didn't have the Old Testament writings. She didn't have the New Testament writings. As a matter of fact, she came out of a culture that had many gods. There were many different gods that were worshipped in her culture, her culture, and Abraham's culture. You know, they were coming out of a polytheistic culture where there were many gods, and yet the God of heaven called to them in the middle of that kind of a culture and said, I'm calling you out. I'm bringing you out. I want you to go. I want you to be. I'm going to change things. And yet he did not even give them details. Abraham went on very little. I want to know some things. Give me an address nowadays. Give me an address so that I can punch it into my GPS. I know how long it's going to take me. I know what roads I'm going to go on. June of 1984, my parents and I left Pennsylvania, Lyonsville, Pennsylvania, to head out to Union Bible Seminary at that time. I'd had a call from Brother Keaton, the president of the school, and he had asked that if I would be willing to come out and work through the summer for the school on maintenance, and gave it a little bit of prayer and a little bit of thought, and I said, yeah, okay, I'll do that, and we started out. We pulled into Westfield, into a gas station on the corner of Main or of 31 and what is that, 32, I believe it is. We pulled into a gas station there in Westfield, and we were asking for a town called Uniontown. We didn't even know where we were going. We just knew it was in this general vicinity. And the guy said, well, there's no such thing around here. What are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Union Bible Seminary. Oh, that's in this town. That's just around the corner. We didn't even know where we were going. We didn't have GPSs back then. We just had a map. Didn't even have an address. We just took off. Now, this story of Abraham and Sarah was even worse than that, because they didn't even know where they were going. They didn't have north of Indianapolis. We knew that much. They didn't even have that. We knew that it was approximately 8 hours to Indianapolis area, and we'd be there. They didn't even know that. They didn't know anything except they were following God. How can they do that except through relationship? We were going to meet Caleb yesterday morning for breakfast in Seymour, and Jonathan was driving, and I was sitting shotgun, and I texted him a couple of times. What time are you arriving? Yeah, I want to know. I want to know. What's the plan? Where are we at? Are we going to get here reasonably close together? Are we going to be, you know, what's your ETA? Abraham, where are you going? Don't know. Abraham, what's your ETA? I have no clue. I'm sorry, I can't function that way. Can you? But Abraham and Sarah did this because God called. And then we come to that thought of Abraham laughing in disbelief, Sarah laughing in unbelief. But they are both found in Hebrews 11. They are both found and recorded as heroes of faith. So no matter what we say about Sarah's laugh of unbelief, and I believe that that's a valid point, and Brother Stetler did a good job of bringing it to us to caution us about that laugh of disbelief and the problems that our disbelief, unbelief causes. Or our unbelief, not disbelief. Disbelief was different. I don't want to get those two mixed up for you. But they are both found in Hebrews 11 as heroes of the faith. What does that mean for us this morning? The Amplified tells us a little bit of a translation difference there. Because she considered God who had given her the promise. She considered God. She judged him to be. And the Amplified gives us three different things. She judged him to be reliable. How long does it take you to find somebody to be reliable? Overnight? First meeting? Oh yeah, nice to meet you there, my brother, my sister. And I know that you're reliable. Well, that is going off of a complete whim. You don't learn of somebody's reliability until somewhere down the road through some kind of relationship experience. The Amplified said not only did she consider him to be reliable, but she considered him to be trustworthy. You say, well, they're close enough to the same that they could be the same. Well, they possibly are, but I think there's enough of a difference there for us to understand that this is a compounding situation that she was judging him to be faithful. She was judging him in her mind. He was faithful, he was reliable, he was trustworthy, and he was true to his word, the Amplified said. True to his word. So those three things make up that word faithful that's found in the King James. Considered him, judged him to be. So let's go back to the original question. How important is relationship? How important is relationship? Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says to the Roman church, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you hear that in there? Did you hear that word relationship in there? No, I didn't say it. It doesn't say it in that kind of a pronunciation, but it is there, the word relationship. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There is a relationship that is being built over time with experiences in that time that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy. The Weymouth translation says this proves that faith comes from a message heard and that the message comes through its having been spoken by Christ. Have you heard from Jesus lately? How long has it been since you've heard from Jesus in your personal relationship? Some of that comes from our priorities. Some of that comes from how important things are to us. Casually important, very important, or most important. Where is it in there? Where is our relationship with Christ located? Now, relationship with Christ will never take you where the Scripture doesn't allow for. Don't think it in your head that you're getting some kind of a word from heaven that contradicts Scripture. It doesn't happen. Double check your connection with that relationship or in that relationship. Automatically stop and review the Scripture and understand that there must be some kind of a disconnect on my end if that relationship is leading me or leading you to a place that goes against Scripture. Relationship always stays within the confines of God's Word. Relationship doesn't just say that the Bible doesn't say I can't. Relationship asks, does the Bible say I can? Show me in black and white where it says I'm not allowed to do that. Show me in black and white where the Bible says you can do that. Sometimes it's not so much I can't, it's that I shouldn't. Or not always is it I have to, it's that I should. Sometimes we need to stop and ask if God really, really wants me. Even though he doesn't specifically say no, does he really want me to do? Sometimes relationship tells me I shouldn't, not I can't. She considered him faithful. She judged him faithful. Did y'all hear that? Let me say it again. She judged him faithful. How important is it? Little importance, casual importance, somewhat important, very important, most important. Relationship. What are we filling our minds with? What position God holds in our lives? How important are these things? If she judged him faithful, those things were important to her. And those things must be important. Even though our story is different, those things must be important to us as well. If we are going to have a relationship where we can say that by our relationship and through the experiences that I have with him, I can judge him faithful. Now, I'm pretty sure that by all the cloud of witnesses that surround us of years past and even present, that you and I can find him faithful, but it's going to be a personal experience for us to find him faithful as we develop that experience and relationship ourselves. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're going to have to keep our ears tuned to his word and focused on him, building a relationship with him in order for us to be able ourselves to say and judge him to be faithful. I believe that if we can judge him to be faithful, we'll be less likely to stumble and to lose out somewhere down the road. And ladies and gentlemen, we're seeing far too much of that. We're seeing far too much of that. Judge him faithful. Develop that relationship so that you can know of a surety that he has been faithful to them and he will be faithful to me, and he has been faithful to you. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know where you are this morning and all of that, but I hope it's at least a caution and a pointing in the right direction to make sure of your response or your relationship with him, and that we're responsible for that. That we have a big issue with that in our priorities in life. Developing that relationship. Praise God. Rick Moore, would you dismiss us in prayer?